You will notice that in your Bible that this is called an epistle. But really it was a letter. Paul was writing to the one who had been trusted in Christ through his preaching. And so we should read it and understand it as a letter to encourage this young man, Timothy. We call him a young man, but he was probably in his early 40s. So you could think of that. We'll read the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We take a look, and the handout may seem to be overwhelming, but it's really, we could go through it very quickly. In verses 1 and 2, we really have Paul's sincere greeting to Timothy. And he begins with those words, Paul, an apostle of by the will of God. And he's telling Timothy, this is God's choice. God chose me. And you think of this, God chose you. You never really appreciated that until the day that you trusted Christ. That moment when you trusted Christ, perhaps for the first time, you appreciated this fact that God chose you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, I'm an apostle by the commandment of God. And there he was stressing the fact that it was the authority and the control of God. And he says, I am an apostle. Now, I always used to think, okay, well, you see that word apostle just means a messenger, the Lord's messenger. But an apostle is greater than a messenger. The apostle was an ambassador with absolute authority from his Lord. He could make the decisions on behalf of his Lord. You think of an ambassador from a country, and he goes to another country, and he's speaking. He's speaking on behalf of the whole of the government. That's the idea of an apostle. He's an ambassador going there with his Lord's message and exercising his Lord's authority. But then I think of this letter here, and I think of this. At the time that Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, Paul and Timothy had been constant companions for over 20 years. Timothy knew exactly who Paul was. He knew all Paul's credentials. Paul knew all Timothy's features, all his there. So why does the Apostle Paul begin his letter with this? An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Why does he begin with those words? It was to impress upon Timothy that in all circumstances of life, keep your focus upon the goal, the life in Christ Jesus, being with Christ. That's the goal to keep your eyes upon. And to remember this, that in every circumstance, in every challenge you face, God's hand is in that. It's the will of God that you pass through those circumstances, that you come through those circumstances successfully and holding to Him. So those two things, the will of God and the promise of life in Christ Jesus, are really the themes for the whole of the epistle. So that when we take those two themes and we look at the will of God, we are looking at God's promise in salvation and service. And when we are looking at the promise of life in Christ, we're looking at the end focus, our life with Christ. Remember the words of the Lord to his Father. I will that those whom thou have given me be with me where I am. That's the promise of life. And so the Apostle Paul is focusing upon a number of things. And as you read through this first chapter, there are places where Timothy is to be made aware of the fact that it is God's will. It was always God's will. And in verse 1, Paul's apostleship was God's will. Paul could say, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was God's will. And then Paul could say in verse 3, it was God's will that my education, my upbringing, be as it was. And he spoke about his upbringing back in Tarsus. And I would look at his education. And he says that later on that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He had the education of a Pharisee. It was God's will that he be trained in those ways. And then Paul says, it's God's will that I pray upon every remembrance of you. I pray, and he emphasized that to the Philippians, I pray upon every remembrance of you. And you know, it really challenges me to, I think, when another believer comes to my mind, it's God's will that that believer come to my mind. Do I pray for them? Paul says, I pray for them. And then in verse 5, he emphasizes to Timothy, Timothy, your upbringing was in the will of God. And Paul speaks of that, in Acts 16, it speaks of that time when Paul came to Lystra, Derbe and Lystra. And there was and Timothy was there. And Timothy had been probably saved the couple of years before when Paul was there. But now he finds him. And he's going on well for God. And Paul is reminding him of that. Then he reminds Timothy that it's God's will that you have the gift you have. And God has given a gift to every believer according to his will, that you might be a benefit, that you might build up this assembly. Then he says it was God's will in verse 8 and 9. Your very salvation is God's will. And Paul says in verse 11, my commission was according to God's will. And Paul says in verse 12, because I appreciate the will of God in my life, I have confidence for my future. But then he goes on and he has already said the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And he says, we have a promise of eternal life. And I've emphasized that. That's the focus. Keep that in mind. Timothy, keep in mind that the ultimate focus, the aim of your life in serving Christ, in your salvation, is to be with Christ, to have your life with him. And in verse chapter 4, he emphasizes this fact. There's a crown of righteousness for you. And then he speaks as well in verse 12 of this chapter of the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of as that day. And then he says in there, according to all the purposes of God, will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on and he says, my dearly beloved son. There was a strong affection between Paul and Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, I have no man, like man, who would naturally care for you. That made Paul very, or Timothy very beloved to him. We look at that expression and we see dearly beloved son. Some would think that it should be my dearly beloved child. There's two different emphases in both of those. If you're looking at my dearly beloved son, that is the idea of the firstborn son who would take over the responsibilities of the father upon the father's parting. And so if it's dearly beloved son, Timothy, you're going to take over my responsibilities. But if it's a dearly beloved child, has the idea, Timothy, I want you to imitate my behavior. And you think of the number of times when we read through the epistles that Paul says to them, be ye followers of me. Follow me. But he always adds this, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Christ is the one that you are really following, even though you are imitating my behavior. But then Paul wants something for Timothy. He wants grace, mercy, and peace. And we look at these three things that Paul desired. Grace. And you know, grace is really doing for another what they could never do for themselves. And Timothy would need a lot of grace to exercise his gift. Timothy had a gift given from God, but it was a public gift. And he would need grace to exercise it as he exercised. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke in the synagogue and it said, all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. The Lord showed us the gracious way that we should have towards others. But then Timothy would need a lot of grace under the face of persecution and those that were against him. Then Timothy would need mercy. And really, mercy is God meeting our need when we need it. And Timothy would need God's mercy when he was being persecuted, when he was suffering. And we think of it in Hebrews, and the writer of the Hebrews says, know this, that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. And that tells us this, that Timothy had suffered persecution. He had been put into jail because of his faith. But the mercy of God released him. And then he would need peace. You know, this world says, cries for peace. They would say they want peace, they want peace. But God says, there is no peace, saith my God unto the wicked. There will be no peace in this world. But a believer can have peace of heart. Peace of heart because they have appreciated the God that they have. And as they appreciate this, I think of that verse that the Lord said unto his in Matthew chapter 11. He says these words, come unto me all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think of that word rest, I will give you peace. And God and the Lord is offering peace to those who would cast all their care upon him. But then you'll see that mercy, that grace, mercy, and peace was from God the Father. And it speaks of the closeness and intimate relationship, but it's telling us this. Everything depends on the Father. Everything depends on God. And then we have that expression, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul, speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord, he's looking beyond Calvary to that exalted man on a throne. But then he goes on to Paul and he speaks of a godly heritage. And in verses 3-5, he speaks of Timothy's godly heritage. He speaks of his own heritage. And he says, whom I serve from my forefathers. And this is Paul's reference to his own upbringing and teaching. And he himself could say, when he was being required to give an account of himself before the high priest, he could say, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law, the fathers, and was zealous toward God. Do we have a zeal towards God? I think of Darius, and I put this little thing because I was studying the book of Daniel, and I think of Darius, and Darius spoke of Daniel's zeal. And here, how was his zeal evident? And the king says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God," and this is how he emphasized his zeal, "whom thou servest continually." All Daniel's life was focused on serving God at every opportunity. And Paul goes on to say, with a pure conscience, I serve him with a pure conscience, with a clear conscience. And when he is giving his testimony before Festus, before Felix, he could say, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And to the Philippians he said, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I was blameless, my conscience was clear." And then to Timothy, this chapter of Timothy, there are a number of 5 references to the conscience in 1 Timothy. We could read them here. There's Timothy, or good conscience concerning your treatment of others. No one has a grudge against you. That's what he was saying. A good conscience concerning your faith. You know whom you have believed. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." A pure conscience concerning what you believe. Do you know what you believe? Could you tell another what you believe? But then there's always a danger that a conscience can be seared by hypocrisy. But here in 2 Timothy, it's a conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. And Paul says, "I have remembrance of thee in my prayers." And I already mentioned the fact in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Now that expression, "you all," the word that is translated, "you all," Paul uses that same word, Greek word, 25 times. It can, yes, be translated, "you all," but I think the better translation is, "each one of you." So that verse would really read, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for each one of you, making request with joy." So when he prayed for the assembly in Philippi, he prayed for each individual in that assembly. But then he goes on and he says, "Greatly desire, I have a great earnest longing to see you. Timothy, I want to see you. I want to see you that when you come to my, when I see you, my joy which I have right now in Christ will be full and overflowing." And I wonder, are we filled with joy when we see other believers? You know, I go up to the airport on Mondays, and occasionally I'll see one of the security guards. Years ago, he left El Salvador because he was in a gang and he got saved. And I'll see him, and he'll be way across there, and the first thing he'll do when he sees me, makes a beeline, he comes way over and he says, "Bro, that's good to see you again." And it fills us with joy. And I wonder, Are we filled with joy when we see another believer? But he says, I call to remembrance the faith, your mother's faith, your grandmother's faith, and it fills up my joy when I see the same faith in you. But then we come down to verses 6 and 7, and it's reminding Timothy of a spiritual service that is his. And he says, stir up the flame and keep it burning. And the idea is to keep stirring it up. Don't let your gift lapse. Timothy has been exercising his gift, and now was not the time to put it aside. He says, stir it up. In 1 Timothy, he said, neglect not your gift. But now he says, stir it up. And you know, as I think of this, I think of, there's an illustration in the Old Testament of what Paul has in mind here. You know, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, the brazen altar that was there, that fire was never to go out. That fire on the brazen altar was ignited by God. It was never to go out. But from time to time, they would move. And at the time when it was time to move, the priest would come, and he would take live coals from off that altar, and he would put it in the golden censer, and they would carry that flame to the next location. And in the next location, the tabernacle would be set up. The altar, brazen altar, would be there, and the live coals would be put upon the grate of the altar, and they would be fanned into flame. And that's it. That's the picture here. Timothy, you will face changing circumstances and great challenges in your life. At such time, fan into flame that spiritual gift. Don't let it go out. And that's the picture he is given here. And he says, Timothy, you received that gift from God. God wanted you to have that gift. And that gift has come not in the spirit of fear. Fear is always associated with torment and is opposed to the love of God. He says, don't fear. God has given you that gift, and it was identified by the putting on of hands. We identified ourselves with your gift. We were showing it forth. And he says these things. These attributes will affect your service for God. And he says the spirit of fear, being timid, it's really a denial of faith in God. Then he says the spirit of power. God has given us the spirit of power, the strength to face adversity. And he says, God has given us a spirit of love. It's an affection for the Lord's people. Then he says, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. In other words, there's self-discipline in his spiritual life. The idea of a sound mind is a mind that is disciplined and shows self-control. But he goes on to say, God has a plan for your life. Timothy, God has a plan for you. And each believer here, each one of you, God has a plan for your life. And he says, so don't be ashamed of your plan, of God's will for your life. Don't be embarrassed by it. And then in 2 Timothy, he speaks a number of times of not being ashamed. He says, don't be ashamed to suffer for Christ. Verse 2. Verse 6, he says, don't be ashamed to fellowship with Christians in less fortunate circumstances. And verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed to witness for Christ. And he says, don't be ashamed of your faith in Christ. And don't be ashamed of the gospel preacher. And I was impressed a number of years ago in reading about David. And David made two requests of God, so I put these in here. And David is praying to God, and he says, let me never be ashamed of thee. And then he says, and let me never bring shame to thee. You see, we have a wonderful testimony. A wonderful testimony that we can tell, that we can witness of the love of Christ. Our testimony is to tell about Christ and to bear witness of the workings of Christ in your own life. I think of Daniel. We don't really read of Daniel preaching too many messages. And yet, three times through the book of Daniel, three different individuals testified of Daniel's witness before them. Not of what he preached, but of the way he lived his life. And then as we go on and we think of this and we think, it says, according to God's purpose and grace. God is moving to fulfill his will according to the riches of his grace. Grace is God reaching out to you. Grace is God bestowing upon you what you don't deserve. And grace in this verse is divine assistance for our daily living. I was speaking about grace one time to a group of people, and one of the ladies said, really, when you look at the word grace, you look at this. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's really true. God's grace to you is that he would see you and keep you as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye is the idea always in his presence. He's always got his eye upon you. I think of Hagar was the first one to really appreciate this in the Bible. And she says, thou, God, seest me. Your eye is always on me. It's the idea of that expression. And then I think as well, God's grace is that hedge of protection around you. And I think in the words of Satan to God concerning Job. And he says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands. God's grace. It was there to you, to bless you, to keep you. But then we read this. We read of a salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before this world began, God chose us. But it was made manifest by the appearing of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ and his victory has brought to light God's purposes, our immortality, and our eternal life. It's all revealed in Christ. But in verse 11, he says, he outlines these things, and I think of those words. These words describe Paul's spiritual service. Acts 9, he was chosen or appointed by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 9 and verse 20, he preached Christ. He was a preacher. In Acts 11, 25, we read of Barnabas going to Tarsus to get Paul, bring him down to Antioch. And there Paul became a teacher. And then we think of 1 Thessalonians 1. That's possibly Paul's first epistle. And he says, I am an apostle. Paul, an apostle unto the church of the Thessalonians. But he says, I suffer. And I am not ashamed of the salvation that I have, he's saying, and I am not ashamed to suffer for it. For I know whom I have believed. And really, I was reading one of the commentators, and they said, the better rendering would have been, I know him whom I have believed. So that when we read that verse 12, we should read, for I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed all things to him. And Timothy believed the same thing. You that are here today, believe the same thing. He is able to keep you. He will keep you against that day. But Timothy, he says, in the meantime, hold fast those sound words. Hold fast. Don't let them depart from you. Believe them. Trust them. And then a tragic thing, he says, there are enemies of the gospel. There were enemies of the gospel in Paul's time. There are enemies of the gospel today. They have turned away from me. This isn't the idea of turning away from Paul as a person. Because in chapter 4, he speaks of those who left him. They didn't leave the faith. That's the idea of those who have left the faith. They've turned their backs upon Christ. And in Acts chapter 20, to the Ephesian elders, he said, of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things. They're speaking perverse things. They've departed from the faith. And then to the Philippians, he says, and they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And we have those same ones today, enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the gospel. And you can hardly pick up a newspaper these days without reading of somebody who is an enemy of the gospel and the enemies of Christ by what they say. But he says, Timothy, here's the example to emulate. Yes, Timothy, I would like you to emulate, to follow me. But here's an example that you can follow. And you'll notice this chapter begins with a positive example in the Apostle Paul, and it ends with another positive example in this man, Onesiphorus. And Paul says this of him. Now, we don't read of any message, any sermon this man preached. We don't read of anybody who he led to Christ. But Paul says this, he refreshed me. His very presence filled me with joy. He was not ashamed of me, he came to where I was. He actually went out of his way to find me, that he might help me, that he might minister to my needs. And you know, when you read these words, it almost suggests the fact that he may have already suffered for his faith and have been martyred. But Paul desires for Onesimus' family. Mercy for this man's family. Mercy for him at the judgment seat of Christ. When we think of the judgment seat of Christ, that's when our motives and our actions that pleased Christ will be rewarded. He is the one who looks at what we have done and why we have done it, and did it please him. We notice that in the scriptures that Enoch, he preached Christ, warned the people of the coming of that coming day when the Lord should come with the armies of heaven. It pleased God. And that's what God is looking for, that we might please him in our very life from day to day. Shall we pray?